Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. Boy, I'll tell you something. We are a blessed congregation to have so many talented musicians in it. I'm telling you, whether somebody comes up here and sings a solo or we have a band that gets together, we are really blessed for all those talented musicians that we have. We might have to wear masks because of coronavirus, and we might have to watch it online sometimes and not be here in person, but you know what? We're still praising the Lord. We're still thanking God, even if it's behind a mask. I can't wait to be able to see the rest of y'all faces later, but it gives me something to look forward to. So John chapter 8, we'll be beginning in verse 2 of John chapter 8. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are you? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." There was once a search committee that was looking for a pastor. And they brought two candidates in and set them outside the room and brought them in one by one. And the first candidate, they asked him, "Can you give us your testimony of how God led you into the ministry?" And he said, "I was brought up in a harsh household. Drug abuse, alcohol, violence, that was a part of my life. And growing up, it seemed normal to me. I got married at a young age, and one day, as we were having an argument, I got more and more angry until I eventually just exploded in violence and I murdered my first wife. And I was sent to jail. And while I was in jail, I was led to the Lord. And I attended seminary and I became a pastor in the prison. And I've been in prison 30 years serving God, trying to become more like Christ. And I come here looking for my first chance to pastor a church outside of a prison." And they thanked him and he left. And they brought in the second person. And the second person came in and he said, I didn't have the hardest life growing up, but it wasn't the easiest. I didn't see drug usage or drinking, but I saw harshness and abuse and anger. And I got married at an early age. And one day I got in a really bad argument with my wife, and I knew that it was a bad decision to be in this marriage. And see, we ended up getting divorced, and then I would later get a call to ministry, go to seminary, and begin working in churches, but I've never been the pastor of a church. You see, the search committee had a hard decision to make, because either one of these two men could have been the called man of God that's supposed to be their pastor. But they have to get across that religious question: is it okay to have a pastor who's been divorced? Is it okay to hire a pastor who's murdered someone? Which one is the lesser of the two evils? Which one is okay? Who's the better candidate? The question that we're going to ask ourselves this morning is, are we wrong-minded religious people? Do we struggle with being judgmental, closed-minded, self-righteous, or fake? We're having a series where we look at the people that Jesus encountered. And this morning, we're going to look at the wrong-minded religious people that Jesus encountered as part of his ministry. Now, the first story I read to you is not in the earliest copies of the Bible. The story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. In fact, it's not always placed in this part of John. It's placed in several different places in the New Testament. So in the earliest copies, this story is so scandalous, so outlandish, that they didn't really know where to put it in the earliest days. And so it was passed down as an oral tradition from disciple to disciple, from Christian to Christian, until eventually it came to rest in this part of John's gospel, John chapter 8. This story teaches us one important lesson about wrong-minded religious people, and that is that they are self-righteous. They are self-righteous. The story tells us that early in the morning, Jesus is teaching at the temple. And as Jesus is teaching at the temple, some of the scribes and Pharisees, they go because they want to test him and trap him. So they go and they find a woman and they catch her in the act of adultery. Now, I'm not trying to be gross this morning, but caught in the act means caught in the act of adultery, right? And our first clue that they're wrong-minded religious people is they just bring the woman. Last time I checked, it takes two to tango in the act of adultery. But they just bring this woman forward because they want to single her out and they want to test Jesus. So they bring this woman forward and they set her down in front of Jesus and they say, Jesus, the law of Moses says that she deserves the death penalty. What do you think? And Jesus bends down and begins writing in the dirt. Now listen, we don't know what Jesus wrote that day. He may have started naming their sins one by one. Right? He may have started writing out the Ten Commandments. He may have written, those without sin cast the first stone. We don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote, it must have been good. Because as he wrote, people started to leave. And one by one, they lost their anger, and the stones began to drop from their hands as they left. And Jesus, standing, dusts himself off from the dirt. He turns to the woman and says, did they condemn you? She says, no, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. You see, self-righteous people are more concerned and focused on other people's sin rather than their own. And that's what the religious people are doing that day. They're so focused on her sin. In fact, wrong-minded religious people that are self-righteous are obsessed with other people's sins. They're obsessed with what everybody else is doing, and they're convinced that they're okay. No matter how judgmental, no matter how rude, no matter how superior they begin to act in their lives, they're still convinced that they are in the right. People use God's law like a telescope instead of a microscope. I used this illustration before, but let me explain it, right? A microscope lets us see small things more accurately, right? And a telescope lets things that are far away appear closer. And what a lot of people want to do with God's law, what a lot of people want to do with the Bible, is they want to use this Bible as a way to see other people's sin better. But that's not God's intention by giving us the Word. Did you know that? That's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is not for you to see your wife's sin better. The purpose of the Bible is not for me to see your sin better. The purpose of the Bible is not for me to see your sin better or your sin better or your sin better. The purpose of the Bible is that I might see my own sin more accurately. If you're a person who's obsessed with other people's sins, then you might be a wrong-minded religious person because they see everyone else's sin and don't want to take credit for their own mistakes. They twist the purposes of Scripture and use it to hold other people in bondage. Jesus says to this woman, listen, I don't condemn you, but self-righteous people do. Jesus says to her, go in peace, but self-righteous people say, now hold on a minute. We need to hold her accountable. But Jesus says, listen, stop sinning this way. Don't sin no more. Listen, I just saved your life. Don't live this adulterous life anymore, ma'am. You need to get out of this kind of situation. About 2 weeks ago, I found out that a friend of mine was divorced, and I didn't know it. He had been married for 12 years. And last year, after giving birth to their son, a few months later, she started an affair. And within a year, she had left her husband and remarried another person. But let me tell you something. If at any point in that process she had woken up, if at any point in that process she had stopped, if any point in that process, if she had not continued down that same path, then she wouldn't have fallen down that rabbit hole of despair and depression and anxiety and sexual sin. Listen, don't ever let anybody in this society convince you that Jesus doesn't care about sexual sin. Because he tells this woman not to do it anymore. Don't tell me Jesus doesn't care about our lifestyles and the way in which we engage in sexual activity. But are you more concerned about other people's sexual sins than your own? Are you focused on what other people are doing? Are you focused on yourself? Is it so easy for you to say, at least I'm not doing that, that you fail to see the log in your own eye? Are you a self-righteous person? Do you care more about other people's sins? Are you obsessed with it? Listen, wrong-minded religious people are not just self-righteous, but they're also fake. They pretend to be godly when they're not. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence, you blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside may be clean as well." Are you close to God and real with other Christians, or are you a fake religious person? Jesus calls them hypocrites. A hypocrite is actually an actor, so he's saying y'all are actors, all right? And a hypocrite in that time would be a two-faced actor. So they would wear masks that had two faces on it. So for someone to be called a hypocrite, it literally means for them to be two-faced. And so Jesus is saying, look, you guys are two-faced. You act one way on Sunday, and you act a different way on Monday. Your public self and your private self are not the same selves. You don't have anything in common with each other. You pretend that you're one way in public, and you act a completely different way in private because you're a wrong-minded, religious, fake person. He calls them blind. I can remember being on deployments and walking outside my tent at night, trying to get to our bathroom tent. Do you know how many times I stubbed my toe? Yeah, there's not lights for us to be able to see. I mean, I had a little flashlight, but I can't shine it everywhere I'm going. I'd stub my toe. I'd get aggravated. Listen, it's not that much easier now that I have a little boy because I'm telling you, his toys are everywhere, right? I get up in the middle of the night, and I try to go get a glass of water or try to do something. I'm stepping on a toy, and it's going off and singing a song, or I'm tripping on some kind of thing I didn't even know was there. You know, I'm doing the best I can, and I'm trying not to wake my poor wife, and I'm trying to not wake my poor baby. But I feel like I'm blind. I'm just wandering around in there. And that's what Jesus says to them. He says, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you're walking into. You don't know where you're going to. Because you're a wrong-minded, wrong religious person. Then he starts talking about the dishes. Some of y'all just clean a little bit of the dishes and not the whole dishes. Now listen, some of y'all need to do some dishes, okay? But don't let that dish pile in your sink like be so big. And meanwhile, you're judging somebody else's small pile of dishes. But that's what we do when we become wrong-minded religious people. We judge others. Don't clean the outside only and leave the inside dirty. I had this cup once in my workout days, a shaker cup with protein powder in it. And I would use this cup every day and I would wash it, but I don't know if you've ever kept one of those protein cups for a while. And mine had a sticker on the bottom and I was too lazy to take it off. And so I cleaned it and I thought I was good and I went to go put water in it one day. But that wasn't a sticker I was seeing. That was dried milk. So I went to go drink that water and let me just say, it didn't go well, all right? Because I cleaned the outside of the cup only, and I left the inside of the cup filthy. And Jesus says, that is what you're doing with your religious beliefs. Listen, I needed soap, hot water, and a brush to scrub that nastiness from the bottom of my shaker cup. Because cleaning the outside of the cup is easy. But cleaning the inside of that cup takes work. It's easy to pretend like you're okay externally when you come in church. It's much more difficult to do that hard, hard work of you coming and meeting Jesus. Then he says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You're as spiritually alive as a grave. That means you're dead. You're a fake Christian. You're a hypocrite. You've studied the Bible your whole life. You know what it says, but you spend little to no effort trying to live it out in your own life. You come to church pretending that you're okay, but you are far from it. You're dealing with drug addiction, alcoholism, food addiction, depression, pornography, all types of issues, and you can't help but pretend that you're okay when you come to church because you're a fake religious person. But let me tell you, I can tell that you're lying. I'm not saying every time, but when I ask how someone's doing and they say, "Oh, I'm fine, Josh." No, you're not. You're not fooling me. You're not fooling yourself, and you certainly aren't fooling God. But fake religious people just say they're okay to your face. And sometimes what happens is the pastor is the most fake of all of them, and it just kind of bleeds out from him. And I try to be honest with y'all, and I try to walk this walk of not burdening you too much with my struggles, but also being honest and transparent. And that's where we need to be. We need to be realistic about who we are. We need to be realistic about our struggles so that we can pray for each other and help each other and encourage each other instead of pretending that everything's okay. And people say, "When is revival coming back to the church? Or why isn't God doing more in the church?" It's because we're pretending that we don't need him. God is ready to act if we're honest and open and direct and seek him. The Bible says you will seek him and you will find him when you seek him with your whole heart. You can't be partial in your seeking of God. It doesn't work that way. He says you're like a pressure-washed grave. See, the Pharisees, they're more interested in their power than they are in loving God. They're more interested in their titles and their seats, in lording their religion over other people. And we have to watch out because we will do the same exact thing in the church. Do we love teaching that Sunday school class? Do we love being in charge of those people? Are we so busy worried about our own opinion of the scripture that we can't pay attention to what God is trying to tell us from his inspired, inerrant, holy word? We can't get past our own ideas about what it says that we can actually see what it says clearly. If most of us were honest right now, we would say that we are sitting there with those hypocrites, judging others and pretending that everyone's okay, because it's dangerous to be vulnerable. It's dangerous to be honest. And it's hard to say, "I need help." Let me tell you something. You might have heard this many times or not. He says, "Woe." He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees." He says it over and over and over again. I want you to understand, woe doesn't mean woe. Woe means whoa. It's a reference to incoming disaster, terrible pain, or tragedy. And listen, here's the tragedy, folks. The tragedy is you should be closest to God in the community, but you're not. The tragedy is that you're so fake in your religious devotion that you're not living for God anymore. You see, fake religious devotion pushes people away from God. True religious devotion draws people to God. True religious devotion is infectious. Have you ever seen somebody newly saved? They can't help but tell you about it. You ever see someone who prayed that week for someone and had that prayer answered? They can't help but tell you about it. It's infectious. It spreads. It's more infectious than that new strand of the coronavirus. They can't help but tell you about it. And you can't help but be moved by it, because it's a true movement of God that you're seeing take place. True religion, it draws people who aren't already okay. You see, God is in the business of working on failures and broken, messed up people. In fact, those are the people he seems to almost prefer. The more honest you are about your brokenness, the more God is able to draw you near and use you. We are fallen and broken. Listen, we are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But God, who is rich in love because of his mercy, has saved us. Never forget that. Never forget that fear of the Lord. Never forget that God seeks and saves us. Never forget what we were saved out of and who we would be without him. Never, ever forget that. And listen, wrong religious people are self-righteous. They look at everyone else's problems. Wrong religious people are fake, pretending that everything is okay when it isn't. False religion is arrogant. Wrong religious people are also arrogant. And to be arrogant is to have an exaggerated sense of self-importance. John the Baptist calls this out, and Jesus uses almost the same language in John chapter 8, verses 39 to 47. And John the Baptist uses this language in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. This is what John says. "You brood of vipers, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. These stones can be raised up to be made children of Abraham. You better hurry before it's too late, for the axe is near the tree." See, John the Baptist sees these religious people coming to confront him. when he's at the Jordan baptizing people. And he calls them a pack of snakes, vipers. And it only gets more complicated from there. It doesn't get better from there. A viper is a deadly snake that can kill. And I'm telling you right now, false religion is deadly. False religion keeps you in bondage, in service to the enemy, and on the path to hell. In fact, if you think that your family has saved you, then you are on the path to hell. You're not on the path to salvation. You know, nobody in the Bible more than James had a right to say, I'm going to heaven because my brother's Jesus. My half-brother's Jesus, guys. I'm good. But what does James write in his gospel, the book of James? What does he say? He says, you show your faith by what you say, and I'll show my faith by what I do. Because faith without works is dead. One of the people who could claim that he's related to Jesus and has a right to be judgmental, has a right to say, don't worry, I've been living with him for 20 years. I know how I should act. He says you've got to show what you believe in your actions, in your attitude, and in your life. You can show your faith by talking about it, but I'm going to show my faith by the way in which I live my life. Religious people are arrogant because they think they are saved based on who they're related to. They think they're saved based on their socioeconomic background. They think they are saved based on their innate goodness of who they are as a person. But John the Baptist calls them out. John the Baptist says, God can make children of Abraham from rocks. God can take those pebbles in the parking lot and turn them into Christians. So don't think too highly of ourselves. Listen, I'm a Panthers fan. I haven't watched many games lately, I'll be honest, but I'm a Panthers fan. Listen, I have a Panthers belt buckle. I'm not wearing it today, okay? But I have a Panthers belt buckle. I have a Panthers tie. I have a really nice Panthers cushion I got at a playoff game that we lost really badly. And so I've got these things that show I'm a Panthers fan. But you know what that doesn't mean? That I can play a down in the NFL, right? I've got a jersey, but I'm not getting in the game. I can't put on shoulder pads. I can't go chase somebody down. That first hit to my knee and I'm done, y'all. But when it comes to Christianity, we say, if you're wearing the right clothes, if you've got a cross around your neck or a fish sticker on the back of your car, then you must be a Christian. If you're not using harsh language and you're easy to get along with, then you must be a Christian. If you're walking the right path and you seem nice, then you must be a Christian. But I'm here this morning to remind you that we are not saved by our language or our dress or our behavior. No, it is Christ alone who saves us. And he can make Christians from gravel in the parking lot. Listen, y'all, I have a very godly grandmother. My grandmother, Nancy Myers, she lives in Stanley County in Albemarle. She's 92 years old. And I'm going to tell you, some of what you see in me is because of her. My grandmother told me those Old Testament stories as a baby and a child. She would read them to me. She would sing about the Battle of Jericho, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. She would sing that to me. And she would pray with me. And she just taught me so much about what it meant to be a Christian, just from the way that she lived her life. She's such a patient, faithful, godly person. And I got to tell you, there's no prayer she could have prayed. There's no thing she could have said that would save me. I love my grandmother, but I'm not saved by Nanny. I'm saved by Jesus, y'all. I don't care who your grandmother or your grandfather is. I don't care who your aunt or your uncle or your mom or your dad is. You are saved by your standing before God alone. And this idea that it's based on my family's faithfulness is from the pit of hell, because it convinces us that we're okay because who we're related to. And time again, Jesus said to those Pharisees, don't think you're saved because who you're related to. And we've taken that same false idea and we've put it into today's language. And we say, well, I was raised in church. I don't care if you were raised in church. If you don't know him, and if you don't act like you know him, then you don't know him. Okay, unless you repent at the end of your life right before you die like the thief on the cross, you're in trouble. And listen, we're not all promised that, by the way. Some people go in an instant. So we need to be careful. Listen, Family, church attendance, and baptism does not save you. You are not saved by praying a prayer, okay? You're not saved by walking forward and doing something in front of everybody else. You're not saved by coming and getting baptized. That's false religion from the pit of hell. You are saved by Christ alone. And there's not a certain special secret way to do it. There's no secret sauce on this sandwich, y'all. It's about you and your standing before God and your relationship to God. And if you think that you have to be baptized to be saved, that's from the pit of hell. Baptism is a step of obedience showing that you're following in Christ's footsteps. That's what that is. It's a symbol, an outward symbol of an inner faith change. But it's not necessary for salvation, y'all. Anything you add that's more than Jesus alone is false religion. And don't arrogantly presume otherwise. Listen, if you enjoy judging others, you might be a wrong religious person, okay? If you arrogantly claim your salvation based on who you're related to, you might be a wrong religious person. If you enjoy looking down on others for their sin, you might be a wrong religious person. 7 years ago, I was pastoring my first church, and I had a knock late that night. Come on in, man. Yeah, you told me you were going to be here. I had this man walk in, and he's not the kind of person that you want walking into your house late at night. He's covered in tattoos, gross tattoos. He's got demons and ghouls and goblins all on his arms and his face and his neck. But I asked him to sit down, and he just started to share with me. And he told me that he struggles with depression and anxiety. He told me what it was like growing up in an abusive home where his father forced him to take drugs before he was 7 years old. He talked about his problems with prescription drugs, and he talked about his problems with illegal drugs. And I just listened. And I must have listened to him talk for about an hour. And then he was about ready to get up, and I said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" Well, he said, "I don't know how to pray." I said, "I don't care. I want to pray for you. You don't have to pray. Just receive it." He said, "Okay." And I prayed this prayer that I pray sometimes for people. And I prayed, "God, can you show this man who has such a low view of himself?" I said, "God, can you show this man how deep your love is?" I said, "God, can you show this man how full your acceptance is? God, can you show this man how much you stand ready to embrace him? This person who all he's seen is regret and fear and despair and anxiety. God, can you just show him? Can you just show up right now in my little house, God? Can you show him how much he is loved and how great your care is?" And this rough-looking man, as he sat on my couch, he stood. And he had tears in his eyes. Listen, I wish I could tell you that he became a Christian right then and he never had a problem with those issues anymore, but that's not what happened. As he was walking to my door, he stopped. He turned around and he said, "Josh, I should have come see you sooner." I said, "That's okay, man." I said, "God's timing was on this." I said, "Ever since my brother committed suicide, you know, he struggled with drug addiction. And he struggled with some of the issues that you're talking about. And I know what it's like to mourn somebody who dies from those things." And I said, "There might be people better you could have come to, but I'm just telling you, I love you, man, because I know what waits on the other side. And I know what it's like for your family if you do this." And he said, "I came to visit your church about 3 years ago, before you were there." And he said, "I came in and I sat in the back." He said, "I didn't want anybody talking to me and judging me." He said, when they stood to sing, I just stayed seated. And when they had their welcome time, he said, the pastor came and he shook my hand. And he said, as he shook my hand, he grabbed me by the shoulder and he grabbed my forearm. And he looked at my skin and my tattoos. And he said, if you're this messed up on the outside, I can't imagine what's going on inside. And he said, "Josh, I was just so ashamed and angry and afraid. Why did I think that if I came into church, I wouldn't be treated this way? Josh, I know what I look like. I did this to myself. But you didn't treat me that way. Because you'd lost a brother to some of the same issues. See, my friend that day, he taught me something. Everybody needs Jesus. And he said, Josh, I thought you'd be the same. He said, that pastor of that church was judgmental to me, and I thought that's all that was waiting for me was judgment. You need to ask yourself a question this morning, church. Are you a wrong-minded religious person? Are you self-righteous and judge others? If you have a judgmental attitude, then I need to tell you that your application to this sermon might not be you need to confess your sins to Jesus. You need to go to that person that you've wronged and confess your sin to them. Maybe you need to tell them what you've done wrong. Maybe you need to admit to them that you own responsibility in what's happened in that relationship. Maybe you need to say, I've judged you wrong. Maybe you're a fake religious person. Maybe you like to pretend that you're clean when you're dirty. Maybe you like to pretend that everything's okay, but on the inside, you are hanging on by a thread. Do you need help, but you refuse to ask it? You don't want someone else to see you walking an aisle. Listen, I got office hours during the week, y'all. You don't want someone to see your car at the church. Stop having so many excuses. You need to come to Jesus. You need to admit that you're not perfect, because guess what? We already know you're not. Come down in front of this church and get prayed for. You know who you are. You're struggling and you're pretending that you're okay. Come get prayed for. Listen, it's not for me, and it's not for God, it's for you. Respond to Him. Thirdly, are you arrogant about your faith? Do you think you have everything figured out? You say, I grew up in church, and I've read the Bible through 10 times, and I got stuff memorized. But are you humble enough to hear from God? You need to confess your sins, because He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And finally, I invite you to respond today in salvation. Maybe you have a false religion because you thought you just needed to say a prayer. Maybe you have a false religion because someone told you you just need to get baptized. But I'm telling you right now, it's about starting a fellowship, starting a discipleship journey, starting a relationship with God where you follow in Jesus' footsteps, the greatest man to ever live. And I invite you to start that. Maybe someone has judged you and that's stopping you. Maybe somebody has arrogantly stood in your way and made you mad or sad. That's the same emotion, just reflected different. And it's nearly the same. But however God is challenging you this morning, as our musicians come forward, you need to ask yourself, are you a self-righteous person who judges others? Are you a fake person pretending to be okay when you are not? Are you arrogant about your faith? Do you need to tell Jesus right now, God, I've been arrogant towards you. God, I thought I had it all figured out and I wasn't open to you anymore. Or do you need to respond in salvation? Listen, I'm not here to judge you. Come down and get prayed for. I'm not here to judge you. See me after church. I'll pray for you. I'm not here to judge you. Give me a call this week. I'll pray for you. But each and every one of us need to stop pretending like we're okay. Listen, nobody in here is okay. With this coronavirus, the election stuff that we've been through, our families are sick and tired of being shut in with each other, but we love each other, but we can't stand it. Let's be real. We love each other, but we can't stand it. That's where we are right now as a people. Let's stop pretending. Let's stop acting like everything is okay when it isn't, because God stands ready to encounter you authentically. And you need to come to Him and meet Him. And listen, I'll be your waiter. I'm here in prayer to be your waiter and usher you into God's presence. That's it. But it's about you and your relationship to Him, your relationship with Him, your fellowship of Him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you accept us when we are self-righteous, when we are judgmental, when we are fake. And God, we come to you this morning because we need a fresh touch of your Spirit. God, we love our families, but we're sick of each other. God, we love our country, but we're sick of it. God, we can't wait to get in the church, and we can't wait to get out the church, you know? We're scared, Father, and that weighs on us. And so this morning, we just want to come before you and be real and be authentic and tell you, God, that we need you, Jesus. We need you this morning, Lord. We give you our burdens. We give you our sin, and we ask that in its place, you would give us that peace that passes understanding. That we'd be like the woman caught in the act of adultery, Father. That we would go in peace and sin no more. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be empowered by your Spirit and to leave this place ready to love others, ready to love ourselves, and ready to glorify Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
It is with grateful hearts that we come to you today, grateful that we can be here together to worship you. And Lord, please let us hear what Josh has said in our very hearts and take it this week, ponder on it. Lord, let us confess our wrong religious practices to you. Lord, help us to be more humble. Help us to be seeking after your ways and your will. Lord, show us opportunities we have to show your love to others. And Lord, please help us in our day-to-day life when just things seem so frightening or confusing or fearful or so many things. Lord, just be with each one of us. Keep us safe. Help us to return here next week to be together again as your church. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.